It looks like it's time for us to begin. Session 255, I'm Eugene Kovalenko, and I'd like to introduce to you Dr. Robert Beckstead, who is an emergency physician practicing in Pocatello, Idaho. He's married to the father of seven children. He's trained in medical hypnosis, interested in integrative medicine, and his previous Sunstone presentations include esoteric subjects like reincarnation and the restoration. Does Joseph Smith's last teaching help explain pre-mortality, eternal progression, and deification? And another, it's not in your program, but he informed me that he did a paper about 5 years ago on Emanuel Swedenborg with Craig Miller. So I was very eager to meet Rob and get to know him with this eclectic and weird background. You don't mind my saying that. No. We share things together. So with that, no more ado. Rob, it's all yours.
Well, I appreciate the comment. A rather strange idea, to say the least. I do have a significant number of photos. This is a visual presentation. And if I go through them too quickly and you'd like to look at them in more detail, you're certainly welcome to go to mormonelixirs.org and download the material. So the question that I'm asking is it possible that Joseph Smith may have used psychedelic substances to facilitate early Mormon visionary experience? And according to the official website of the LDS Church, in the spring of 1820, Joseph Smith offered a simple prayer that led to a series of events that culminated in the restoration of the true church and the truth about life's greatest questions. For many early LDS converts, learning the truth about learning about the truth was actually a secondary endeavor. Instead, seeking for a personal visionary experience was primary. According to LDS scholar Richard Bushman, early Mormon converts were a seeker group. Their greatest hunger was for spiritual gifts like dreams, visions, tongues, miracles, and spiritual raptures. So these either early church members sought direct experience with God and believed that Joseph Smith had the power to grant their desires.
Confidence in Joseph Smith was not misplaced. Between 1830 and 1836, many church members had a similar experience as Joseph Smith did, having heavenly visions and spiritual raptures. However, after Joseph's death in 1844, the great visionary period of church history came to an end. 20 years later, in 1864, members of the church would ask Apostle George A. Smith, "Why is it that we do not see more angels, have more visions, that we do not see greater and more manifestations of power?" The mystery, according to Richard Bushman, centers around Joseph Smith himself. According to Bushman, it was Joseph Smith himself that connected converts to heaven by some power that he possessed, a power that remains a mystery to this day. But is Joseph Smith's spiritual power to connect converts with heaven really beyond our ability to investigate and understand? Over the last 50 years, Joseph Smith-like spiritual powers have come under examination by an increasing number of anthropologists, religious historians, ethnobotanists, and ethnomycologists. It now appears, according to these studies, that spiritual powers compatible with those that Joseph Smith possessed can be acquired in the course of consuming visionary materials, visionary plants, visionary cactus, and visionary mushrooms. Otherwise known as psychedelics and hallucinogens, When these materials are taken in a religious setting, they are often referred to as entheogens. So entheogen is a new word that I'll use through the rest of the presentation. An entheogen is any substance such as a plant or drug which is taken with the intent of having a heavenly vision or spiritual rapture. The question becomes, how important are entheogens to the world's religions? Robert C. Fuller, who is a leading historian and interpreter of American religious life, writes that the use of entheogens is one of the most important religious or mysterious and most, I'm sorry, is one of the most mysterious and important subjects in all religious history. Entheogens have figured prominently in the mystical practices of some of the world's great civilizations. They have widely been employed in shamanic society, and their use continues throughout the world. They alter consciousness in such a profound way that their effects can range from states resembling psychoses to perhaps the ultimate human experiences, union with God, or revelations of other mystical realities. The question that then comes to mind is, how legitimate are the visions and raptures that are occasioned by entheogens? And historian Houston Smith wrote that the use of entheogenic material, I'm sorry, I got one ahead of myself, the use of entheogenic material is able to occasion an experience that is indistinguishable from, if not identical with, those of religious mystics. So now I've got the right slide. In an article published in Life magazine in May of 1857, R. Gordon Wasson, who is the father of ethnomycology, reported the discovery of a visionary mushroom, a divine mushroom that could easily occasion visions and ecstasies. And Wasson wrote, "On the night of June 29, 1955, I shared with a family of Indians a celebration of the Holy Communion, where divine mushrooms were first adored and then consumed." Wasson then reports, "Now I am seeing for the first time, seeing direct, without the intervention of mortal eyes, vistas beyond the horizons of this life, to travel backwards and forward in time, to enter other planes of existence, even to know God." Houston Smith ingested peyote cactus and made this similar report. In 1961, "I noted mounting tensions in my body and turned into tremors in my legs. I began experiencing the clear, unbroken light. I was now seeing with the force of the sun in comparison with everyday experience reveals only flickering shadows in a dim cavern. I was seeing, or I saw, worlds within worlds." From the 1950s to present, an increasing large volume of data has been assembled in the quest to understand the use of entheogens in important religions and mystery traditions. The result has been an entheogen, or an evolving theory of the entheogen origin of religion. In September 2006, Michael S. Hoffman summarized what is now believed by many to be the relationship between religion and entheogens. "The entheogen theory of religion holds that the main origin and ongoing wellspring of religion is visionary plants such as peyote, datura, and Amanita muscaria mushroom. Visionary plants have been commonly used around the world throughout the history of religion and culture, including the various forms of Western esotericism. Greek and Christian mythic religious systems often refer to visionary plants." So the question arises, if entheogens can shed light on some of the world's most important religious movements, including possibly early Christianity, is it possible that it also may shed light on the rise of Mormonism, America's most successful religion? In order to address this question, it seems important to consider the motive, opportunity, and evidence to suggest that Joseph Smith may have employed entheogens to occasion heavenly visions and raptures. Well, what would motivate Joseph Smith to use an entheogen? One of the possible answers is that without entheogens, Most visions and raptures come only after years of disciplined meditation or severe physical austerities. Aki Holkrantz, retired professor of comparative religion, explains that the popularity of entheogens is partly due to the fact that visions are rendered easily accessible. Fasting, isolation, and self-torture are unnecessary. It's becoming apparent to some who have studied this that meditation, fasting, and religious ceremony are not the primary causes of visionary experience, but rather they play a supportive role in the use of entheogens. And Michael Hoffman notes, meditation, shamanic drumming, and liturgical ritual were developed as activities to do in the plant-induced visionary state, not as methods of inducing the visionary state in the first place. In other words, if Joseph Smith did employ entheogens, as I'm speculating, he met the requirements to place himself and early Mormon converts in the express lane to spiritual powers without the needed years of meditation and physical austerities. This is a slide that unfortunately does not show the picture that I intended. Richard Schultes, who's shown on the right, who was the director of the Botanical Museum of Harvard University and the father of ethnobotany, identified three culturally important entheogens available in the area in which Joseph Smith lived and traveled. And what I had here was a picture of the Great Lakes where Joseph Smith lived. And around the Great Lakes, the cultures there used the Tura species, Amanita muscaria mushroom, and peyote cactus. So these three entheogens were available to Joseph Smith in the areas in which he lived and traveled. I'd like to discuss some of the cultures that Joseph Smith may have learned the use of entheogens from. This is C.J.S. Grosbeck, who showed that a model of Joseph Smith as a shamanic personality is a comprehensible way to understand and embrace Joseph's life and work. Algonquian Indian shaman that lived from the region of the Atlantic seaboard through both eastern and central Canada down to the Ohio River were known to use Datura plant and Amanita muscaria mushroom in their religious ceremonies. Jess Grosbeck showed that certain aspects of Joseph Smith's visionary experience, and especially the visionary career, looked over a period of time, is very consistent with Amerindian shamanism. And it's possible that Joseph was mentored by an Algonquian shaman in the use of entheogens. Another interesting cultural use of entheogens that was practiced at the time of Joseph Smith was herbal and root doctoring. John Heinerman has demonstrated Joseph Smith's interest in Thompsonian herbal medicine. Thompsonian medicine was inspired by early American root doctors using magical plants to occasion cures. And according to Catherine Ironwode, who wrote this book, Hoodoo and Herbal Root Magic, the root doctoring that was being practiced was an admixture of hoodoo magical practices of African-American slaves mingled with the botanical knowledge of the Amerindian medicine man. And root doctors were known to have used the visionary Datura plant in their magical practices. A possible mentor for Joseph in using this plant was a fellow by the name of Black Pete. Black Pete was an African-American who was given the title of Revelator and Chief. If you remember, the root doctors were an admixture of Amerindian and Hoodoo or Black American culture. And Black Pete was probably a root doctor. And interestingly, Black Pete was initially from Pennsylvania and may in 1925 have met Joseph Smith during digging for buried treasure. After leaving Pennsylvania, Black Pete became one of the earliest converts in Kirtland, Ohio, joining the church in early 1831. And he was also present during the early Kirtland, Ohio visionary period when strange manifestations associated with Datura plant were particularly pronounced. D. Michael Quinn and Lance S. Owens have also shown Joseph's interest and incorporation of elements of Hermetic traditions, ceremonial magic, and alchemy imported from Europe. Alchemists believed to have employed the Amanita muscaria mushroom in their occult practices. And Lance Owens identifies a possible alchemical mentor for Joseph Smith by the name of Luman Walter. Joseph Smith also may have had access and been in contact with Amerindian shaman familiar with the use of the visionary peyote cactus. Peyote cactus grows in extensive areas surrounding the middle and lower Rio Grande River. And American Indian peyote cults spread northwest from there to the areas where Joseph Smith lived, but long after he died. However, prior to even Joseph being born, there were ancient Amerindian trading routes that led from the peyote fields down where that yellow area is up to New York, Pennsylvania, and Ohio through a major trading route. And it's very likely that that peyote found its way into Joseph Smith's hands because, as we'll discuss later, Joseph possessed at the time of his death a seer stone that was formed in the shape of a visionary peyote cactus button. Is there evidence that Joseph Smith gifted new converts with visionary experience by adding a visionary plant such as Datura to the sacramental wine? And according to Lamar Peterson's 1975 book, Hearts Made Glad, the answer is probably yes. Peterson noted a very interesting correlation in early Mormonism between the ingestion of sacramental wine and visionary experience. In the first, for instance, I'm going to give you several instances where this occurred so that you can see the pattern. In the very first conference of the church in June of 1830 at Fayette, New York, Joseph Smith recorded, "We partook together the emblems of the blood, body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of our members had the heavens opened to their views and beheld Jesus Christ. Heavenly manifestations in March of 1833, a sacrament meeting held in Kirtland, Ohio, under the direction of Joseph Smith, records, Brother Joseph promised that the pure in heart that were present should see a heavenly vision, after which the bread and wine were served, or were distributed by Joseph, after which many brethren had visions of the Savior and concourses of angels. In the afternoon of March of 1833, Ebenezer Robinson reported that after the administration of bread and wine, Frederick G. Williams bore record that a holy angel of God came and sat between him and Joseph Smith, Sr. A meeting in which visions were occasioned by the application of anointing oil, which also can be laced with entheogenic material, occurred in January of 1836. Joseph Smith was anointed first and then in turn anointed the other brethren. Joseph then reported that the heavens were opened upon us, and I beheld the celestial kingdom of God and the glory thereof. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Joseph said that many of the brethren saw glorious visions also. Then in March of 1836, during the dedication week of the Kirtland Temple, the Millennial Star reported that nearly 500 brethren had gathered with the expectation of having a spiritual Pentecost. The bread and wine were then brought in. The Savior made his appearance to some while angels ministered to others. Charles Walker recorded that when the brethren had partaken of the Lord's Supper, namely a piece of bread as big as a double fist, and a half a pint of wine in the temple, the Holy Ghost descended upon the heads of those present like cloven tongues of fire. Following consumption of sacramental bread and wine on the afternoon of April 3rd, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery retired to the pulpit where a series of visions were opened to them, including the appearance of Jesus Christ, Moses, and Elijah. Then in a meeting on May 1st of 1836, Ebenezer Robinson remembered, when we partook of the consecrated bread and wine, some testified of having visions of heaven open to their view. The question comes up, can untainted wine and pure oil, anointing oil, occasion heavenly visions and spiritual raptures? There is a very important connection. The answer is probably not. Alcohol-related hallucinations only occurs after years of abuse and abrupt withdrawal. Therefore, if visions are occasioned in association with the ingestion of wine, there is a strong suggestion of the surreptitious inclusion of an entheogen such as the visionary Datura plant in that wine. Well, what evidence is there that the Datura plant occasioned early Mormon visions experience rather than hypnosis, mass hysteria, or spontaneous religious experience? Datura, the Datura plant, has been shown to be over 80% effective in occasioning visions and spiritual experiences. However, hypnosis is much, much less reliable, perhaps less than 10%. And an individual having a spontaneous spiritual experience or heavenly vision is less than 1%. Datura, the Datura, visionary Datura plant, would not only account for the high percentage of early church converts having visionary experiences in connection with the ingestion of wine, but it also may explain the accompanying untamed thoughts and behaviors that attended early Mormon sacrament meetings. I'm going to show this picture three times just to make my point. Lamar Peterson, in his book, Hearts Made Glad, noted that the drinking of sacramental wine in the early days of the church occasioned unusual spiritual manifestations of such a shocking nature they impaired the image of the young church among sober people. In early 1831 sacrament meetings held at Kirtland, Ohio farm of Isaac Morley, the ingestion of wine produced both visions and scandalous behavior. A Kirtland, Ohio school teacher by the name of Jesse Moss observed, "They partook of the Lord's Supper at night with darkened windows and excluded from the room all but their own until they got through, and then opened the doors and called the outsiders to witness a scene far exceeding that ever exhibited amongst the Methodists." What were the wild scenes associated with Mormon administration of sacramental wine? There are several reporters. George A. Smith reported that members in Kirtland manifested unnatural distortions and extravagant and wild ideas. David Whitmer said that members wielded the sword of Laban as expertly as a light dragoon, behaved like Indians in the act of scalping, slid on the floor with the rapidity of a serpent, sailed in boats to preach to the Lamanites. Parley P. Pratt reported swoons, unseemly gestures, cramps, and falling into ecstasies. Joseph Smith himself noted manifestations of insanity, members becoming immovable as though bound by hand and foot. Now, Joseph Smith reportedly was not present at most of these Kirtland meetings and disavowed the manifestations as being of a lying spirit. However, if one examines closely Joseph Smith's own first vision, it was attended by similar strange thoughts and behaviors. Eldon Watson has harmonized all nine accounts of Joseph Smith's first visionary recountings and noted that the following aberrations in normal thought and bodily function. Joseph Smith's tongue, when he began first to pray, would not function. He heard strange sounds and sprang to his feet, but saw nothing. He was seized upon and could not move. His vision was severely impaired, if not blinded, and then he began, as one of the accounts that he gave, seeing improper pictures. He believed he was going to be destroyed. He felt a peculiar sensation course throughout his entire body. He then lost consciousness, and when he awoke, he found himself sprawling on his back and was unable to get up for some time. Joseph personified these strange manifestations as the action of a being from an unseen world. And this is consistent with his analysis of the bizarre manifestations in 1831 Kirtland, which he claimed to be the responsibility of a lying spirit. However, Joseph would contradict this view in 1843 when he explained that evil spirits can neither manipulate the physical world nor occasion strange physical manifestations. Joseph explained to apparently worried church members that if such a being was encountered and attempted to physically interact with them, they would feel nothing. Well, rather than the devil being responsible for the peculiar manifestations attending the first vision and early church convert visions, it's much more likely that the Datura plant was used. If one looks at the clinical effects of Datura and correlates that with LDS visions, one notes that the Torah is able to produce a visionary experience in at least 8 out of 10 people. It also causes pupillary dilatation, resulting in and other problems with the visionary system that results in the near blindness. Dry mucous membranes make the mouth dry, the tongue stick to the roof, and makes it difficult, if impossible, to speak. There's also vasomotor instability, which causes the face to turn red and then, as the blood pressure falls, to turn white. Abnormal muscle movements, including jerks and myoclonic movements, as well as inability to move. And then finally, unconsciousness and coma. And interestingly, these effects begin usually less than an hour after the ingestion of the Datura, and they last for 24 to 48 hours. And this is not an uncommon length of time for the early LDS visionary experiences to last. For instance, the Independent Messenger, published in Worcester, Massachusetts, reported that on May 27, 1831, that some church members lie in trances a day or two and visit the unknown regions in the meantime. Some are taken with fits of terrible shaking, which they say is the power of the Holy Ghost. And then in early June of 1831, Kirtland Sacrament Meeting, Joseph Smith alluded to the possible visions and outright promised Lyman White that he would see Christ that day. And then Richard Bushman explains what happened next. White turned stiff and white, exclaiming that he had indeed seen the Savior. Joseph Smith himself said, "I now see God in Christ." Then Harvey Whitlock turned as black as Lyman turned white. His fingers were set like claws, and he went around the room making this kind of a gesture and trying to speak but was unable. His eyes were the shape of oval O's. Then Lyman Copley, who weighed over 200 pounds, and I'm not going to demonstrate this, somersaulted in the air and fell on his back over a bench. And similar behaviors were manifested by people all day and the greater part of the night. These are not short visionary experiences that we're normally led to believe occurred. In the Independent Gazetteer, published in Taunton, Massachusetts, on July 11th of 1833, it was reported that within a few hours at a single Mormon meeting, there would be shouting, wailings, flailings, contortions, trances, visions, speaking in unknown tongues, and prophesying. John W. Gunnison, a non-member but a very good reporter, interviewed church elders who were present during the 1836 Kirtland Pentecost and reported that wine was administered that was consecrated and declared by the prophet Joseph Smith to be harmless and not intoxicating. This produced unheard of effects, if we may credit the witnesses of these proceedings. Visions, tongues, trances, wallowings on the ground, shoutings, weepings, laughings, outpouring of prophecies, these and other fantastic things were amongst the signs that followed at Kirtland. Joseph Smith's standard response was to attribute foul manifestations to the adversary, while heavenly manifestations were attributed to God. But a more reasonable explanation may be that the visionary effects of the Datura plant are frequently accompanied by rather unnerving physical and psychological side effects. I'd like to carry this argument just a little more. Some of the witnesses at these events actually came to the conclusion that the sacrament had been drugged and laced with some type of visionary material. On December 6 of 1831, a letter to the editor of the Palmyra Reflector accused Joseph Smith of legerdemain. And legerdemain means the practice of using psychology, misdirection, and choreography in accomplishing a magical effect. In other words, Joseph was being accused of using the sacrament as misdirection for the surreptitious use of the administration of a visionary material. In 1843, Henry Coswell wrote of a pretended sacrament associated with manifestations of power in early LDS meetings. And after witnessing several sacrament meetings in Kirtland, Ohio, Jesse Moss became fully satisfied that the wine was medicated, and one night attempted to steal a bottle but was caught. And then the next day, after his attempt was discovered, he made a public statement about how with drugged wine, angels could be manufactured and strange wonders appear in the night. A member of the church by the last name of McWhitney, who was reportedly present during the 1836 Kirtland Temple dedication week, obviously disgruntled, complained that the wine consumed was actually mixed liquor, and that the Mormon leaders intended to get the audience under its influence so that the visions experienced were believed to be of the Lord's doing. The connection of wine with psychotic thinking and strange physical manifestations, attending heavenly visions and spiritual raptures, argues strongly in favor of the covert inclusion of the visionary datura plant in the sacramental meal and an anointing oil administered by Joseph Smith. Well, what about Joseph Smith's own use of entheogens? As noted, the type of disturbed thinking and peculiar physical sensations attending Joseph Smith's first vision are compatible with datura plant ingestion, but most likely another entheogen intoxicant was used. The Amanita muscaria mushroom may be one of man's oldest entheogens. According to Dan Merker, an academic with a background in religious history, an entheogenic-laced sacrament existed in a Judeo-Christian context. Clark Heinrich suggests that there is evidence to believe that the Amanita muscaria mushroom may have played a role, along with the ergot fungus related to LSD and occasioning the visions reported by Old Testament prophets, and also employed in some early Christian Eucharistic celebrations. However, these entheogens were not administered openly. Instead, they were given secretly in more benign substances such as wine, bread, and anointing oil. To maintain the secrecy and yet transmit the knowledge, descriptions of the Amanita muscaria mushroom were cloaked in allegory and metaphor. So I'm going to show you the evolution of an Amanita muscaria mushroom over about 7 to 10 days. The Amanita muscaria mushroom, because of its changing form, its symbiotic relationship with pines, oaks, and birch, which is important to remember, and its profound visionary effects, makes itself amenable to mystical personification and simile. Few examples of the Amanita muscaria mushroom in various stages of life, all existing underneath its host trees, are shown above. In its newborn state, it takes on the appearance of a small, dazzling white stone, and then a sun, moon, and stars, followed by a fruit that appears grow actually from the tree, but not on its branches, but from the ground. And then as a winged bird with a string of pearls around its neck. And then a sun disk radiating light in all directions, a gold plate upon which is found strange writings, and a serpent hanging on a pole. According to those that have consumed this fruit mushroom, the visionary state it produces occasions an endowment of divine knowledge and celestial love. So now we'll get into some of the early Christian personifications of the Amanita muscaria mushroom. This is a Christian fresco from 13th century France that shows an Amanita muscaria mushroom as the tree of knowledge with Adam on the left and Eve on the right. Notice the tree's umbrella-shaped branches bearing white particles analogous to the veil remnants on the caps of the tree Amanita mushroom shown just to the right. Also in the Christian fresco, the gold plates covering Adam and Eve's nakedness match the golden color of an aged Amanita muscaria mushroom. Finally, the snake hanging from the pole in the Christian fresco corresponds to the dying Amanita muscaria mushroom that also has the appearance of a snake hanging on a pole. What is remarkable about this early Christian pictographic simile of the Amanita muscaria mushroom is its resemblance to the dreams of Joseph Smith Sr. and the early visionary experience of Joseph Smith Jr. In 1802, Joseph Smith Sr. crystallized $3,000 worth of ginseng. Ginseng is not considered to be a major entheogen, but it is attributed with secret and magical powers. The ability to crystallize ginseng by Joseph Smith Sr. into a form that is stable enough to store and to administer later is a significant event. In 1811, Joseph Smith Sr. reportedly had two dreams that are very suggestive of the Amanita muscaria mushroom. In the first dream, a spirit led Joseph Sr. to a box on the ground containing an entheogenic material. on the of the box, the Spirit said, "The contents of which, if you eat thereof, it will make you wise and give you wisdom and understanding." In the next dream, Joseph Sr. was led to a tree whose branches spread themselves somewhat like an umbrella and released particles of dazzling whiteness which fell to the ground. He then partook of the fruit lying on the ground and experienced something delicious beyond description. And then Joseph with his family got down upon their knees and scooped the fruit up, eating it by double handfuls. In 1830, Joseph Smith Jr. published his own version of his father's entheogenic related dreams. In an early chapter of the Book of Mormon, those who held on to the rod of iron ultimately again fell down upon the ground and partook of the fruit of the tree, which represents the love of God. It's not a far stretch to think that a single entheogen is being described in these three related dreams. So the points where the Smith dreams appear to represent the Amanita muscaria mushroom are the umbrella-shaped branches of the tree, the brilliant white particles that are on the branches that appear to fall to the ground, arguably as small brilliant white stones, a fruit that must be gathered from the ground, not plucked from the branches of the tree as one would expect, a fruit that can either be eaten fresh or dried and stored for later consumption, a magical fruit that is able to occasion visions and raptures bestowing divine wisdom and heavenly love. The Amanita muscaria mushroom not only fits the images depicted in the Smith dreams, it also has the capacity to reproduce the early visionary experiences reported by Joseph Smith. The 1832 account of the first vision was written 12 years after it was reportedly, or after it reportedly occurred, and had already undoubtedly undergone significant revision. The core event was arguably an experience of physical heaviness, the inability to move, visual darkness, an awe-inspiring light from above, a voice out of heaven, an experience with the unfathomable Godhead, and the feeling of unspeakable joy. Contemporary visionary experience occasioned by entheogens have remarkable similarity to those of Joseph Smith. For instance, a few years ago, after ingesting the Amanita muscaria mushroom in the context of a Christian sacramental meal, Clark Heinrich reports a Joseph Smith-like first vision. So this is interesting as we think about Joseph's vision and Clark Heinrich's experience. I felt like I weighed thousands of pounds and could no longer sit up. In the midst of a great darkness and a great silence, the heavens opened above my head. In an instant, I was flooded with light from above, light of the utmost whiteness and splendor that quickly dissolved everything in its glory. The bliss I had experienced prior to this new revelation now paled in insignificance in immensity of the light that was also the purest love. As the truth of the situation dawned on me, the word Father resounded in the heavens of light, and I was taken up and absorbed by the unspeakable Godhead. The similarity of Heinrich's vision to Joseph Smith is remarkable, including immobility, darkness, light appearing from above, a voice out of heaven, an experience with the Godhead, and the feeling of indescribable joy. On another occasion in which the Amanita muscaria was ingested in a sacramental setting, Heinrich reported an experience that's very reminiscent of the February 16, 1832 joint vision of Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon. This singular vision was manifested as they read from the Book of John. Similarly, Heinrich and a friend partook of the sacred Amanita muscaria mushroom, opened up the Book of John, and reported having their own singular experience. I picked up the Bible from the bookshelf, opened it to the Book of John, and started reading aloud. What I had before considered ridiculously partisan prose and poetry, fiction really, was now revealed in a whole new light. It became for us an Amanita muscaria initiation document, speaking the living truth directly to us through the mists of the centuries, uncovering layer after layer of meaning artfully hidden in the text. We understood it all the references, all the metaphors, all the hidden wisdom. It was as though God had manifested from the book and was addressing us directly, and we couldn't have been happier. The Amanita muscaria mushroom may also have played a role in Joseph's account of the Book of Mormon's origins. The sacred mushroom appears each autumn underneath the sacred mushroom appears in the autumn of each year, coinciding with Joseph Smith's annual visit to the Hill Cumorah. Importantly, Joseph told his wife and mother that he had hidden the golden plates under an oak and a birch tree. The oak and the birch tree are two trees that symbiotically live with the Amanita muscaria mushroom. The mushroom is the fruit of the birch and the oak tree. The sacred mushroom is born under a tree as a small brilliant stone, which is then transformed into a woolly lamb, then a brilliant red fruit, a constellation of sun, moon, and stars, and finally a gold plate upon which appears to be written strange hieroglyphs. And on the left is a freshly picked entheogenic Amanita muscaria mushroom. And on the right is a collection of dried gold Amanita muscaria mushrooms that retain their entheogenic potency for up to a year. This is an interesting comparison between an Amanita muscaria mushroom and Egyptian hieroglyphics. They show remarkable similarity. Amanita muscaria may also have occasioned Joseph's interest in translating. In a recent study conducted in Britain, an ingester of Amanita muscaria mushroom, or ingestion of an Amanita muscaria mushroom, stirred a member of the test group to spontaneously translate an unknown language. It also appears that Joseph may have been inebriated while translating the Book of Mormon. Martin Harris told A.C. Russell in 1834 that Joseph Smith was frequently intoxicated while translating. It's possible that Joseph was not as much intoxicated with wine as he was with Amanita muscaria mushroom. In addition to replicating aspects of Joseph Smith's visions and providing an allegorical story of the gold plates upon which was written Reformed Egyptian, a visionary mushroom is able to provoke Joseph Smith-like millennial zeal. In a 1962 experiment, visionary mushrooms were served to 10 volunteers. As the entheogens began to take effect, one of the volunteers declared that he had been chosen by God to announce to the world the dawning of the Messianic Age, a millennial age of peace and universal joy. Moreover, Amanita muscaria is known to increase physical strength, aggressiveness, and confidence to the point of grandiose behavior, all defining characteristics of Joseph Smith's personality. There may also be a connection between the Amanita muscaria mushroom, alchemical pictographs, which are actually riddles and personifications of the Amanita muscaria mushroom, and an amulet gifted by Joseph Smith to his most mystical wife, Eliza R. Snow. While the rationale for suggesting a connection between the Amanita muscaria mushroom and Joseph Smith's amulet is rather complex, it may be worthwhile introducing the subject. It is further investigated on the website if one's interested. Lance Owens has demonstrated a connection between Joseph Smith and Hermetic traditions, including alchemy. Alchemists were absorbed in pursuing prima materia, a single substance that occasioned direct and personal experience or illumination. And Clark Heinrich has shown that the most likely entheogen for alchemical practitioners is the Amanita muscaria. But to avoid persecution, Heinrich explained that the alchemist kept the identity of Amanita muscaria mushroom secret by creating a pictographic riddle. So I'd like to show you one of these alchemical pictographic riddles that is a personification or simile of the Amanita muscaria mushroom. This is a 16th century alchemical pictographic riddle, or a rebus, and it appears to be the personification of the Amanita muscaria. And I'm going to show you a couple of the similes. Shown on the photos on the right are the various stages of the Amanita muscaria mushroom growth, represented by the elements of the alchemical pictograph. And if you'll notice, the male and female head of this pictograph or figure represents the sun and the moon phase of the Amanita muscaria growth. The rays of red light emanating from the male head and the rays of white spiritual light emanating from the female head represent the changing colors of the underside of the Amanita muscaria mushroom. The philosopher's stone held in the left hand represents the brilliant white stage of the Amanita growth, and the red and white wings representing the half mushroom cap. Also, the red and gold edged disc held in the figure's right hand representing the red and gold fluted edges of a maturing upturned mushroom cap. And it's hard to see, but those are red and gold flutes that surround the Amanita muscaria mushroom. The other thing that's interesting about this pictograph is that he's standing on a hill. On the left are pine trees on which Amanita grows, and on the right are birches, as similes of the symbiotic relationship between the Amanita muscaria mushroom and those trees. One of the interesting parts of the Amanita muscaria mushroom is something called bell remnant. And at the end of this bell remnant appears to show somewhat gold-red orbs that are dangling by ropes. And this feature of the Amanita muscaria mushroom appears to be represented on the alchemical figure's belt. If you can see the red-gold orbs matching the Amanita muscaria veil. And this also appears to be strikingly similar to the figure to the amulet belonging to Joseph Smith. So I think you can see this. Pointing the wrong way. These gold orbs represented here, and then these orbs dangling by ropes on the amulet that Joseph Smith possessed. Another feature of the Amanita muscaria mushroom that we discussed is the red and gold fluted edges of the Amanita's gold cap, which is easier to see here. This appears to be represented in the gold, red and gold fluted edges of the disc that's held by the figure, and also on the outer edge of Joseph Smith's amulet. Other symbols on Joseph's amulet, such as compass and square, the down-pointing arrows, and the five orbs, and the half-circles, are also found on similar alchemical pictographs representing the Amanita muscaria mushroom. So just to summarize this particular topic, the visionary Amanita muscaria mushroom appears as a meaningful thread in the Smith dreams, both Joseph Sr. and Jr., in Joseph Jr.'s first vision, in the account of Joseph finding the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon translation, in a joint vision with Sidney Rigdon, in Joseph's strong and extravagant personality, and possibly in an alchemical amulet gifted to Eliza R. Snow. Another entheogen that can occasion experience which can duplicate a portion of the Book of Mormon narrative is peyote cactus. At the time of his death, Joseph possessed a seer stone shaped in the likeness of a visionary peyote button. D. Michael Quinn writes that Joseph Smith found this stone, possibly in its rough, unshaped form, along the Mississippi River shore between 1839 and 1844. After Joseph's death, the stone was kept by Emma Smith and inherited by her second husband, Louis Bitterman. It eventually made its way to the Wilford Wood Museum in Woods Cross, Utah. Quinn describes the stone as the size of a U.S. dollar, and is the most intricate of those attributed to Smith. It has a hole through the center surrounded by eight similar small indentations with tooled ridges around the edge. The peyote cactus itself resembles a pie shape cut in wedges, tufts of hair growing from each wedge and a central pinkish to white flower. So to turn the peyote cactus into a visionary sacrament, the tufts of hair of each of the pie sections have to be removed. The central flower has to be entirely cored out, and the tough bark then peeled off. This is a series of photos from a video produced by a modern Huichol Indian shaman. The scenes depict a shaman ingesting a prepared peyote button and entering a visionary world. The first two images are of the shaman ritually contemplating the sacramental meal. And notice the reflection of the peyote button in the shaman's eye. The image itself has round edges, depressions where the tufts of hair have been removed, and a central hole where the core or where the flower has been cored out. The next image is a depiction of the visionary transformation of the ingested peyote cactus, demonstrated by its vivid colors and its scalloped edges radiating spiritual light, illuminating the spiritual world. And the next figure shows a spirit or a god seen in vision, or perhaps even the shaman in an out-of-body flight. Above is shown a comparison between the Huichol Indian representation of the visionary peyote cactus and the Smith's most intricate sere stone. There's a central hole allowing light to shine through in both the peyote stone and in the in the peyote cactus and in the sere stone. Surrounding the central hole of both the cactus and the stone are eight circular depressions with shadows. And finally, the edges of the visionary cactus stone and the visionary cactus and the sere stone are both scalloped, suggesting its entheogenic property of illuminating the spiritual world. And the question becomes, why would Joseph Smith?
Dr. Quinn? 10 minutes left.
Oh, okay.
And so if you want to have any questions, it's up
okay.
to you.
No, I don't want any questions. Yeah, we're going to have the sacrament.
Yeah. Perfect.
Except for it's illegal. Well, okay, I'll finish up. Why would what would peyote have to do with Joseph's? You know, that was really strange having a hand on my back. And after talking about this, I'm glad I didn't scream because it would really be bad on the stage. Well, anyway, why would Joseph have a visionary peyote stone? What could peyote have to do with Joseph's visionary experience? And the answer is that peyote, which contains mescaline, actually replicates an early Joseph Smith experience. When Joseph was young, even before he received the Book of Mormon plates in 1827, I think, held conversations with his family, which he sat down and described the inhabitants of this continent, their dress, their mode of travel, their religion, and every particular. In fact, his mother commented that he seemed to know so much, it's as if he spent his whole life with them. A cactus-like peyote containing mescaline can reproduce these experience of actually being amongst the ancient Amerindian. Earl Crockett, a successful businessman and amateur ethnobotanist, gave an account that replicates Joseph Smith's recitals of ancient Amerindian culture. In 2005, Crockett indicated that he had taken mescaline earlier in a Baja California Amerindian site that was quite mysterious because the Indians no longer lived there and no one really knew much about them. After ingesting the cactus, Crockett explains, "I was sitting there for however who knows long, eyes open, and I looked up above the canyon wall, and there was Venus." Oh, there's another indication that I'm done. I don't need it. That's fine. Yeah. I looked up and I saw Venus. And the light came down from Venus and I went back up and I was gone. I learned who they were, how they dressed, how they got there, on and on and on. Interestingly, Frederick M. Smith, who is the great-grandson of Joseph Smith, tried to introduce peyote cactus worship into the RLDS church, but was unsuccessful. The only other thought I had was that I believe if Joseph Smith would have been allowed to live until he was until 1844, when the Nauvoo Temple was dedicated, I think we would have seen a spiritual Pentecost that would have eclipsed that in Kirtland. So I'll stop there to allow for questions.
So we have about 7 minutes.
Quick question. Well, I see first that Captain Kirk was correct in saying that Spock had too much LDS in the 60s. Everything goes back to Star Trek. The question is, what is your opinion of the religious validity and epistemological validity of these kinds of visions? Do you have a similar opinion to Houston Smith, or are you just sort of... What's your opinion?
Well, I describe myself as a seeker who cannot dissociate and have these kind of experiences. So I don't know. I've never had one. But the people that have experienced them say that they are very real. They are in another culture. They're in another world. They're talking with other people. And I agree with Houston Smith from all that I've read that these exactly duplicate religious mystic experiences. And there's a lot of material that suggests that most of the major religions, their foundation, have to do with these mystical experiences. If you look at the Bible,
Was it Elijah or Elias or Isaiah who ate something and got sick, and then John the Revelator ate a rolled tablet and before he had a vision? So there's some question whether or not our own early Christian traditions might be involved in entheogens.
You stay up there.
Oh.
I'm grateful that you've undertaken this work, because 2 years back, another one of the boys, Stephen Mycologist, Stephen Arthur, commented on Coast to Coast AM that he was going to write a book called The Mushrooms of Mormonism. Unfortunately, he died prematurely. But I would dare say it's one of the most important sessions in
Mormonism. Oh, that's very kind. Thank you. I've read his book, and it's very interesting, and it's unfortunate that he passed away. Mushrooms of Mankind, I believe. And he also has a website, I think, that's still up with lots of pictures. JamesArthur.net. Yeah, I've got some references, and if you wanted some of these pictures, you're welcome to come up and get some of these handouts.
The
Tura plant. I don't think any of the church leaders knew that, in my opinion, that entheogens were being covertly added to the sacrament. And the Tura does not have long-term side effects, as far as I know. We use it medically for dilating the pupils and speeding up the heart rate and other things. I don't think there's, and I'm not sure what behaviors you're talking about, but certainly Amanita muscaria could be correlated with Joseph Smith's behavior, because Amanita muscaria can be taken daily, and you can store up enough from an autumn production of Amanita to consume it for a long period of time, and people have. We've heard about peyote. Is there modern use of Amanita muscaria? Amanita muscaria mushroom was used by the Siberian shaman, maybe man's oldest entheogen. It came across the Bering Straits into America, into Canada, and spread eastward. And the Algonquin Indians have used Amanita mushroom as late as 1977. There's Amanita muscaria mushroom ceremonies that the Algonquian Indians would participate. In fact, on Beaver Island, where James Strang was, is a big source of Amanita muscaria. There are some people that use, there's a fellow that by the name of Hawk and Venus that use Amanita muscaria almost daily, and they wrote a book called Soma. But other than that, I don't know of anybody religiously using Amanita muscaria. It's an unreliable intoxicant. It's why I don't think Joseph Smith used it to lace the sacrament, because it's not as reliable. Apparently you have to take it in a disciplined manner for some period of time. So I don't know if that answers your question.
2 minutes.
I got another one. Could he have done this and Joseph Smith have laced the wine with that without complicity, without confederates knowing that was the case?
That's one nice thing about this, is that he did not have to have anybody participate. Unlike polygamy, where another person was involved, he did not. But it appears in Kirtland that Black Pete, who is a member of the Church and African American, was using Datura unauthorized. And the experience that people had were very hellish. The entheogens have to be taken in a set and setting that lends itself to a heavenly vision. Otherwise, it's quite a mess. And people have died from... In fact, somebody jumped off of a cliff in Kirtland chasing balls of light or numbers in the air, and were luckily saved by a tree. Otherwise, they would have died. So,
what about bread?
Bread is usually... Datura could have been added to bread. In the early Eucharist ceremony, it was probably an ergot alkaloid from the fungus that infects the rye,
And that's probably what was used. The early Christian Eucharists were probably an ergot alkaloid and maybe there's evidence that there was Amanita muscaria used. Amanita muscaria is found around the world in temperate areas.
So we're going to have to call it quits.
Thank you very much. It's been very fun.
Very interesting. Thank you very much. And we'll adjourn for the next session.